If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll begin reading there in verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here it is, looking unto that name, the name of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. I thank you for your mercies about us, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace this morning, Lord. Lord, I'm glad when I couldn't reach up, Lord, you reached down and got me, Lord, out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, Lord, this morning. Lord, take my feeble tongue, Lord, and my stammering tongue, Lord, and use me as a vessel to you this morning, Lord. I need your help, Lord, this morning. Bring the thoughts and the things that I've studied, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here we'll look at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and it's talking, the writer of Hebrews here is giving a reference back to the walk of the people of God, and he compares it to a race. He compares it to the race. My title of my Sunday school lesson this morning is Running God's Race. Running God's Race. And I was looking for a title for this, and I said, maybe Running My Race. And I said, no, that ain't going to do. And I said, well, maybe Running Your Race. He said, that ain't going to do either. Because see, the more I thought about it, the more I thought it was my race, it really wasn't my race. And the more I thought it was your race, it wasn't your race. But I'm going to tell you whose race it was. It's God's race. And God's got a race for each one of you this morning. Each one of you, when you got saved, God put you into a race. And I want you to know there is a place in the race for you. God said here that in Hebrews, he said, "Wherefore, seeing it be good for you to see that you was in the race." You see, a lot of people have been pushed over to the sidelines. Once people that I thought that was my hero in the faith has now been sitting on the sideline. People that I thought, that, you know, I'd never see them falter. I'd never see them fail. The people I thought would never get out of the race, I see them drift over to the side. And I began to think about it. Not long ago, I was in the airport, you know, not every airport is like the Atlanta airport where they got a train that carries you all around the airport. Some of them have those moving sidewalks is what I call them. I don't know what the real term for them, but here in the country I'll call it a moving sidewalk. But anyway, you can get on that sidewalk and guess what? You ain't got to take a step. That thing will carry you. And I began to think about a Christian walk. A lot of people have got up on that sidewalk. They've took that step on the sidewalk, and they're not moving on for the glory of God. They're standing on that sidewalk. They're going toward heaven's shore for sure. They've been saved by the grace of God. Nobody can take that away. But that moving sidewalk is taking them into heaven. They're not doing anything other than that, but got on the train, and the train is taking them on. There's more to this race than that. The first thing I want you to see is the facts of the race. The facts of the race. The first thing I want you to see is the witnesses of the race. I began to study in the witnesses here that says, "Wherefore, seeing we come passed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Those witnesses were the ones in Hebrews chapter 11, the great wall of faith, the people who had given their life for the gospel, the people who had been martyred, the people who had given their heads for the gospel, the people who had given their lives for the gospel. It says, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's the elders attain a good report. When I went to school, you know what they did? They gave me a report card. And my mom would always look over that report card. And you know what the most important thing on that report card was? It wasn't necessarily my science grade. It wasn't necessarily my English grade. It wasn't necessarily my math grade. But I tell you what it was. It was my conduct grade. You see, my mama always wanted to make sure I wasn't acting up in school. But I want to tell you on God's report card, I'll tell you what he's got. I guarantee you he's got a column set on his report card, and it's a column called faith. And on it, he's giving you a report of where your faith is at. But see, because God operates by faith, he said for it, in verse number 6, it said, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You see, these elders, they retained a good report. As you read through Hebrews chapter number 11, you'll see by faith Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. By faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and he prepared the ark to the saving of his house. You see Abraham, you'll see all these different patriarchs of the faith. And those are the witnesses that it's talking about there in Hebrews chapter number 12, those great clouds of witnesses that are around us. I want you to know those witnesses gave their lives for us. You see, in Isaiah chapter number 43, it said men have given their life for you. It said that men have actually given their life for you. You see, there's soldiers every day that's giving their life for you around this world that we don't even think anything of. We don't pray for them. We don't tell them we appreciate their service to our country. Matter of fact, my daddy was drafted into the army. He fought in Vietnam, you know, and he came back and he was spit on because he fought a war that he did not choose to fight in. But I tell you what, there's people today that are serving God. These patriarchs are looking around you. It do you good to see these patriarchs. And those patriarchs ain't there to criticize you about your race. I'm not here to criticize you about your race. I tell you what they're there doing. They're there cheering. See, God has set you some cheerleaders around. Thank God he set some cheerleaders here in the house of God. Thank God for Brother Mike this morning getting up and just saying the name of Jesus. Because I tell you what it did something in my heart just to hear the name of Jesus. And it ought to do something in your heart. But see, these witnesses is a great cloud of them. And they're all around you. And they're there cheering you on. They're trying to make sure that you finish your race right. See, they want you to finish your race right. Not only are there witnesses in this race, I want you to look what it says. It said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In this race, not only are there witnesses, there's weights in this race. I began reading after an old man. His name is J. Vernon McGee. He was an old Presbyterian pastor out in California. This is what he said. He said that there was a man one time who went to Saul run a race. And he saw the guy, he was warming up, and the guy took a couple of laps around the stadium. You know, he jogged whatever that was. And the first thing he did, he went over to the sideline, he took off his shoes and threw them away. And he got him a new pair of shoes and put him on. And the guy that was there with him said, why did he throw those shoes away? And the guy picked up both shoes and he put them in his hand. He couldn't tell any difference. But I tell you what, that runner, he came over there and he told him. He said, that shoe right there was heavier than this shoe. And he said, if I'd have run this race with that shoe right there, I would have lost this race. And that's the way we are in the Christian in the church house this morning. We're trying to run God's race with weights on us. You say, well, it ain't a sin. Well, let me tell you what a way to do. It'll become a sin to you. You see, I'll remind you of a story over found in 1 Kings chapter number 19. You remember old Elijah and Elijah? The Bible said over in 1 Kings chapter 19 that Elijah came up to Elijah and the Bible said he cast his mantle on him. See, Elijah didn't do it, but Elijah cast that mantle on him. That mantle was his work. That mantle was something that Elijah had labored for all his life. And he's going to give it to his preacher boy Elijah. There in 1 Kings chapter number 19. And Elijah said this. He said, let me go and kiss my father and kiss my mother. So he was plowing with those oxen. And Elijah just cast that mantle on him. He said, let me go kiss my father and kiss my mother. Let me go back and tell them, you know, what's happened to him. Let me go back to those oxen. And Elijah, he had granted his wish and let him go back. But I tell you what Elijah did. The Bible said he kissed his mom and daddy. And the Bible said he took those oxen that he was once plowing with and he killed them. And he fed them to all the people. You know what those were going to be for him? It was going to be a weight. See, it wasn't necessarily a sin, but it was a weight. And see, you can't ever serve God with baggage, carrying excess baggage in this thing. See, we come in the church house and we carry excess baggage, and this baggage becomes weights on us. And the way we could run our race more efficiently, I tell you what we're doing. We're bound down by those weights that are, and the Bible said it does so easily beset us. That word beset means to get off course. How many times in my own life have I let the weight of this world get up on me and it began to drive my path off course because of the weights that I had on me? The weights. And so see, God wants us to run this thing efficiently. God wants us to be a vessel of honor that He can use us. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So let's think of the thing of sin. The word sin defined in the book of James, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, I used to think of all those Ten Commandments and I'd say, I can't keep them. But I tried to, you know, I looked at those Ten Commandments and said, is that all there is, Ten Commandments? Then I began to think of that term over here in James where he said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I began to think of, if I walked by a piece of paper, this is how mine knew, I began to think in my mind, and don't ridicule me for this because mine's little. I began to think, if I dropped a piece of paper on the floor and I didn't pick it up, to me it was a sin. Because I knew it was good to pick that up. Little things become big sins to us. Little things. And becomes waste. And God says, hey, you got to lay aside those. He said, those will get you off track. Those will sidetrack you, derail you from your Christian race. Not long ago, Brother Randy taught up here. And he taught, and he said something very minute to a lot of you, but I took it to heart. He said, he was talking about exercise. He said, in one of his thoughts, he said, it'd be good for us to exercise. And it's been a long time since I really exercised like I need to, but it began to speak to me and said, you need to exercise. And the Bible says bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness unto everything, you know, but it does profit, you know, and we know that God is, I know in my heart that God has appointed a bounds that I cannot pass. He's got something I cannot step over. And God began to say this to me. He said, it's not the quantity of life that God gives you. It's the quality of life that God gives you. You see, everybody's trying to live long. America was founded upon somebody trying to hit the fountain of youth. But I tell you what it is, it's all in quality of life. And these sins that beset us are something that'll rob you of your quality of life. Not only you'll see the witnesses, you'll see the weight, but I want you to see there is a work. I want you to know that God has left you a work, and God has chosen each one of you for a work this morning. You may not believe that. I heard the teenagers, they was up here singing, they said, I can pray till those walls come down. So you may not be a Sunday school teacher, you may not be a preacher. I'm telling you, God has given each one of us a work for us to do. The Bible said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God has given each one of us a work, and God's given you a work. The book of James talks about faith versus works. See, we don't work to be saved. But I tell you why I work. It's because I am saved. The book of James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. God has placed you in this race, and your race is here at Liberty Baptist Church. And I wonder this morning how you're running in this race. I wonder what your report card on God's refrigerator will look like this morning in those columns of faith. And then call them a race, how you're actually performing in your race. See, my son, he brought his little report card home the other day from the school, and it says you had to be signed by your mama and daddy. And I looked at it, and I began to go over it, and he had a column on there that was unsatisfactory. I'll just be honest, my kid's not perfect. And if you stay around him long, you'll notice I ain't perfect neither, and stay around me. But he had an unsatisfactory. I wonder if any of us this morning would have an unsatisfactory in on our report card. See, God wants us to be able to work in this. See, Jesus, he's left us a work. You remember in Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus went out and looked across those people there, and he said he was moved with compassion. He said they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And he said that the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. I wonder if you'd be a laborer in God's harvest this morning. You see those people on your job, they might not ever might never go to church, they might not ever read the Bible, but I'll tell you what they're reading. They're reading you. And I had something happen to me in the last couple of weeks that I didn't think would ever happen. I went on a business trip because for my work and went out west, and I had a guy with me, and he made fun of me. He ridiculed me. He was my boss. And he ridiculed me because I did not drink alcohol. Yeah. This is what he said. He said, I'll get you the juice and the crayons. Yeah. And of course, I've been in this thing long enough to know I can take it. When somebody, it don't bother me, somebody say that to me. If you've been in this thing long enough, that will not bother you. And it did not bother me. But I tell you what he did. Last Friday, he began to I am, and we use I am at work. And this is what he said. He said, if I were to begin reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, which one would you read in? And he said, and then he said, what is the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament? I began to, you know, type it back, you know, and telling him what I thought about, you know, where he should start and all that, you know, and I prayed about it. You know, and I began to see the Lord begin to work in his life. Not because of me. We see there's no good in me, but I'm telling you, these people that are around you are seeing you work in this race, and they're watching you how you're running this race. Don't think that these little children around here is not watching you run your race. And it does matter how you run your race. Don't ever let nobody tell you it doesn't matter how you run your race. And don't let anybody tell you it doesn't affect somebody else. Oh, Job, when they cast him off the ship, he was affecting everybody on that ship that was there with him. That was the reason that the very storm had got up, because of Job. Don't think that when you're running this race, you don't affect anybody else. You'll see the facts of the race. Secondly, you'll see the focus of the race. You see, Brother Randy began to teach that, and he said, you need to exercise. I said, well, I'll start exercising. I began to start jogging. I know that's hard for y'all to believe. I did. I started jogging. And I tell you what I did. I began to focus, and I was focusing on how I was doing everything. I mean, I wanted to do it right. Because the first time I ran, it hurt me so bad, I thought I better do it right the next time. Hurt my back and everything else. So I said, I better do this thing right. I better do my focus. But I began to look at it, you know, and God wants us to be focused. You know, I began to run down that road, and I began to look down at the road, and I'd see everywhere I was stepping. I mean, but I tell you what, I had my mind so fixed on looking down to see where I was stepping, it seemed like to run a mile was like running 10 miles. I was so focused on looking down that it seemed like I wasn't going anywhere. And then I began to look up and look down the road to see what was going on. And I began to tell you what happened. Things began to go a lot easier because I could see the end in sight. You know, my focus was just narrow. It was there looking down, and it seemed like nothing was happening and nothing was going on. And you may be here this morning, you may think nothing's happening and nothing's going on. Just hold on, because God's got a plan for you. You say, things ain't going right in my home. Things aren't going right in my life. But I tell you what, God's got a plan. And some of you's got children that are wayward. And you say, I've taught them, and I've hung on that verse in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And you're holding on to that verse. Just hold on. You see, the Bible's always right. You see, the Bible's always right. The focus of the race. The first thing I want us to look at, we need to focus on our past. Look over in verse number 14 in our text there. It says, follow verse number 13. It says, make straight paths for your feet, lest which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. See, the paths are very important that we trod down. I heard Brother LeVon preach a message one time. This is what he said. What really matters? This was the title of his message. What really matters? And it's always stuck with me, because I want to know what really matters. You see, most people, their job is the only thing they think really matters. Most people I work with, their job is everything. And if you took that job away from them, they wouldn't have any life. This is what he said, what really matters. He said, first of all, what really matters is friends and the right people. Thank God in this church I have friends, and they're in the right people today. And God has set friends in here to operate in His body with certain gifts that encourages us. The second thing he said was not only the friends and the right people, but he said, secondly, to have your family in the right place. Amen. And I'm glad today you brought your kids here. You brought your families here, because this is the right place. And I know it's the right place for me, because I tell you how I never even came to Bowden growing up. I lived in Roanoke. The only time I came through Bowden was to go to the golf shop down in Tallapoosa. And I didn't even, if there wasn't a stoplight there, it would have just been a straight shot. Wouldn't even slow down. But God began to work in my life. I got saved April 8, 1998 in Faith Baptist Church in Roanoke, Alabama. And not long after that, God began to, the church had some trouble, and things began to boil up. And Brother John D. Weathers said, hey, come here and come to this church with me, Brother John D. And I began to come over here. And I remember the first time I sat down out there, I sat about where Brother Mike Huey is this morning, and I saw that choir get up. I said, Lord have mercy, look at all those people in that choir. And they began to sing. And back then, we didn't have this shiny piano. We had an old wood one. A lot of y'all remember it. And I tell you what, it sounded like the angels of heaven were singing down this place. And I tell you what, the focus of our race, we ought to focus on what path we're on. The second thing we ought to focus on is our panting. You see, in a race, you'll always get thirsty. I remember when I played football, the thing I liked the most, not only was playing football, but I liked to get some water every now and then. I remember this is what David said in Psalm chapter number 42, in verse number 1. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And I began to think about that verse of scripture there. I remember a time I was out hunting. And when I was hunting back when I was growing up, it wasn't illegal to run dogs in the county I lived in. And I began to hear the dogs bark. And I began to say, man, they're getting close. I'm getting ready to shoot. You know, because back then, that's what it meant. It said, those dogs, the louder you heard them bark, you better get ready to shoot. And I sat there in my stand, and I watched this little old doe. Them dogs were chasing that doe. And that doe come right in front of my stand and stopped. And that doe was up there, and she was huffing and puffing. I mean, and that verse right there came into my mind. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I began to think of that verse, and it became real in my mind. Did I shoot that deer? No, I didn't. I sat there and watched it, and I heard those dogs that stopped barking. All of a sudden, I heard them hit up again, you know, and start chasing that deer. And all of a sudden, that deer, his head stuck up and it took off. I tell you what, the enemy may be after you this morning. But I tell you what, you keep thirsting after God. Right. Run this race. Yep. God's got a race right for every one of us. Amen. So, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The third thing here, not only to run with in the past, focus on our past, focus on our panting, but thirdly here, focus on our patience. You see, he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I tell you, in the world we live in, there's not a lot of patience. I'm not telling you to pray for patience, because we know patience worketh tribulation, worketh trouble. But I'm telling you, God has given us here, and that word, if you look it up, it means endurance. You see, you're not going to run a good race until you build up some endurance. I began to run, and I do 1 mile, and I began comfortable with 1 mile. Then I do a little bit further than that, because I tell you what, it took me a little bit to get up to 1 mile to run, because I tell you, I was out of shape. And here in this thing with God, He's put some of you back, you know, and you've got on the right path. Stay on the right path. I tell you why, because you can get some endurance. It'll help your patience. See, there's little things going around you that don't matter much. And there's big things going around us that we let slide by. But run this race with patience. Make sure you check on your endurance, the focus of the race. The last thing I want to look at this morning, not only do you see the facts of the race, the focus of the race, but I want you all to key in on this, is the finish of the race. You see, any race that got started, guess what? There's always a finish line waiting. And in this race, I'll tell you who's waiting at the finish line. It's not mama and it's not daddy. But I tell you who it is. It's Jesus Himself. He's waiting at the end of the race, and He's there to welcome you on. These patriarchs that you see over in Hebrews chapter number 11, they're here cheering you on while you're running this race. But I tell you who's at the end of the race, and that's the Savior. He's there at the end. I wrote this down. I said, we should finish right for the ones who have gone on before. We should finish right for the ones that are here now. And we should finish right for the ones who are yet to come. You see, there's a generation that's coming after us that's going to need to hear the Word of God. See, these little kids that are up here putting their money in their bucket every Sunday morning, I tell you what, we got to leave them a church house too. They're coming up in a generation that knows nothing about God. They're serving the things of the world. And at the finish, there's some things I wrote down that you see at the finish of the race. The first thing I wrote down at the finish of the race, you'll see a crowd. There's always a crowd there at the finish line. They may not have been there when you started, but they was there at the end. And I began to think about it. I watched a little bit of a football game there last night, and I began to think of all those crowds there that was watching that football game. And I began to think in my mind, I said, probably very little of those people in the crowd has actually ever played on that field. Very little. See, this worldly crowd is looking on us, and they're waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for you. Yeah. No doubt they're looking at you, and they said, man, I wish he'd fall. Yeah. See, that guy that told me, he said, I'll get you some juice and croutons. Yeah. You know what he wanted me to do? He wanted me to fall. Yeah. And if I'd have failed, he'd had every right to do whatever he wanted to do and live his life ever how he wanted to. So it does matter how you run this race. There's a crowd at the end of the race. I want you to know in Jesus, in his race, not only is there there's crowd at the end of the race, but I noticed this. There's always a crown at the end of the race. You see, when somebody wins a prize and they get a trophy, you know, and I began to think about this because I got a son and I play baseball and they give me trophies every year. It didn't matter how I played, they just give you a trophy for some reason. I don't know why. and he wanted my little trophies, you know, where I played on the Braves in 1986 or whatever, and it didn't mean much to me. He wanted those little trophies, you know, and I began to give him those little trophies that I got. I had one for a little Debbie pie eating contest. He didn't want it, but I was going to give him that one too. So there's crowns at the end of the race. I want you to notice this. At the end of this race as a Christian, there's crowns. There's five crowns that I noticed in the Bible that you can win. And I'll go over them and touch them briefly, not just tell you what they are, and you can study them out. I'll tell you where you can find them if you're writing them down. There's five crowns you can win as a Christian. The first one is a crown of incorruption. It's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The second one is a crown of rejoicing. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19. The third one is a crown of righteousness. It's found over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. That was there with Paul. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to them, not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. You see, Paul there was writing his last words. You see, Paul was writing his own obituary there in 2 Timothy. See, Paul was laying on the line. He said, Timothy, here's how you run a good race. And he was leaving him a little obituary of all the stuff he'd done. And he said, if you run the race right, you get a crown of righteousness. Fourthly, you'll see is a crown of life. And you can find it over in James chapter number 1, verse number 12. The last one there is a crown of glory. And that crown of glory is for the... Most people believe that only a pastor can get that crown. It says that, because it's there where it says feed, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I began to read about those crowns that Jesus could give you. You see, those crowns we see today that they give these athletes or they give these soldiers that have come back from war, they have diamonds on them, you know, and they've got all this different jewelry on them, and they're all shiny and gold. But these crowns that they used to give back when these athletes would win back in the Bible days, or, you know, was just a simple crown of like leaves and some kind of garland around it and twigs. And you know what the writer, I was reading after one old writer, he said, you know what? He said those leaves and those twigs, after a little while, they wear them on the head and they put them down. And you know what they begin to do? They begin to fade. They began to grow dim. They began to forget about them. You see, those little trophies that I won when I was a little kid, you know what? I didn't care nothing about them. But I'll tell you, somebody who did, it was a guy coming behind me. He said, I want all those trophies. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is there to give you, when you cross that finish line, he's there with crowns if you run this race right. Brother Dean said this the last time he was here. He said, the only way you wouldn't get crowns in this at the end of this race is if you live your life for yourself. You see, you must live it for Jesus to get these crowns. I began to look on. Not only do you see crowns at the race, but I want you to know there's also a celebration at the end of every race. You see, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, see, there's a great wedding that is coming. And I'm telling you what, the bridegroom is getting prepared for his bride, the church, and he's coming back to take us away. And I'm telling you, at the end of this race, when you cross that finish line, there's a celebration going on. You see, we got more to go to heaven for today than we did yesterday. And heaven's getting brighter each and every day that we live. And I'm telling you, at the end of this race, there's a celebration. Now, I found this little... Before we move on, I want you to also see this. I wrote this down. There's no more crosses at the end of this race. You see, when you got saved, God gave you a cross. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. I'm telling you, at the end of the race, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lay that old cross down for the last time. And it'll be over with. I found this little poem. It's called Pressing On. It says, Lord, make me deaf and dumb and blind to all those things which are behind. Deaf to the voice that memory brings, accusing me of many things. Dumb to the things my tongue tongue could speak, blind to the things that I might see. When they come back to trouble me, let me press on to thy high calling, and Christ who keepeth me from falling. Forgetting all the lies, all that lies behind, Lord, make me deaf, dumb, and blind. Like Paul, I then shall win the race I would have lost, but for thy grace. Forgetting all that I have done, 'twas there, dear Lord, not I, who won. You see, God wants us to press on. And I began looking at that church hymnal. It says, press on, for it won't be very long. And I leave you with this. I began reading on down in the story, you know, that one of the writers had, and it was about a man who was running an Olympic race. His name was Derek. He was a British man. His name was Derek Redmond. I'd never heard of him. And then this man began to run his race in the Summer of Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. And you know what he did? He'd been training for this thing, but he got injured while he was training. But he still qualified to run the race. And so he got down with all the other contestants of the race there in the Olympics, and as they fired that gun, that man took off to run that race. He got not far out of the whatever you call them, the stocks that they stood out of. He began to fall down. And when he fell down, he did not lay there, he got up. He ran a little further, and he began to fall down again. And the news by that time has shifted all their attention from all the runners of that race onto that one man, because they looked at him and said, you know, they wanted the world to see this man fall down. They wanted the world to see it. The man got up and he ran a little bit further and he fell down and it seemed like he would not get up. About that time, a man jumped out of the stands and he ran out there to get this man. And they thought he was an intruder. And so all the guards, you know, was swarming this guy like he was going to try to do something. Anyway, that guy picked him up, and that guy carried him to the end of the race. And that man was his daddy. His daddy carried him across that finish line. I'm here to tell you today, you may fall in this race, but I'm going to tell you, don't get down. There's somebody there who can pick you up, and he's going to carry you across the finish line. I'm glad he's there to carry us to the other side this morning. Don't think it's strange if you fall down. You say, what happens if I fall? Just get back up. The book of Proverbs says this, and Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times. And rises up again. You see, it's not how many times you fall down. It's all in getting back up. Thank you all this morning for your attention.